Let's turn in the Word of God tonight to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. There's different approaches that can be taken when preaching on psalms like this or of this length, either to focus on a section of it in detail and look at all of it in light of that, or to try in one sermon to explain the entirety of the psalm and see the main points of the psalm as a whole. And it's that latter approach that we're taking tonight, so that the text really is the entire psalm, all 13 verses of it. So let's read that together. We'll read it one time, and the entire psalm constitutes the text for the sermon. This is God's word in Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So far we read the holy and the inspired Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was several months ago that we were in the Heidelberg Catechism and I was preaching on the sixth commandment of God's law. The sixth commandment is the law of God that thou shalt not kill. It was in connection with preaching on the sixth commandment of God's law that I mentioned that it would be good for us as a congregation to hear the word of God as it speaks to the sin of abuse, as it manifests itself in various forms against the people of God, whether that is verbal, emotional, or sexual, whether that is in the relationship of a husband and a wife, or in the relationship between parents and children, or in the relationship of an authority figure to one under that authority. That was mentioned in connection with the sixth commandment of God's law because fundamentally abuse in all of its forms is a violation of God's sixth commandment. It's a sin against other commandments as well. Fifth commandment certainly in the abuse of its authority. Seventh commandment, when it's sexual in nature. Ninth commandment, because it's predicated upon deceit and lies and manipulation. But fundamentally, the sixth commandment, it's killing. And that's why the word abuse is appropriate. Repeated, deliberate, destroying of another person. Whether that destruction is physical, emotional, and undoubtedly, in all instances, spiritual. And so it was in the sixth commandment connection that I said that. And so tonight I'd like to do that. I'd like to do that with this word of God in Psalm 56. And possibly a couple or a few more sermons after this. But I want to make a couple of points by way of introduction in this regard. Number one speaks to the approach. And the approach, very simply here, beloved, is to preach the Word of God and at appropriate times and in appropriate ways shed some light of application upon that sin and evil as it can be present in the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, what this is not is a detailed, analytical description of the evil of abuse in its various forms as it may be present in the Church of Christ. Something along those lines belongs to a book, articles, speeches, and things of that nature. What we are doing here is we are preaching the Word of God. Sermons on the Word of God. Sermons that speak to the entire congregation. This sermon will speak to the entire congregation tonight. And the approach is to, in light of the truth being explained, to show how it sheds light upon this evil and this sin as it may be present in the Church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 56 is an example of that. It was this past week where, as a family, we deviated from reading some history and turned to a psalm. And the psalm that we turned to was Psalm 56. And immediately after we read it, I said, I want to preach on this. I want to preach on this Sunday. Because I was struck by how what the psalmist goes through teaches us things from a general point of view about that sin and that evil in the church. The nature of the enemy's attack upon David very much aligns with those who are the objects of abusive behavior in the Church of Christ. The effect of that very much aligns with certain emotions and experiences that they go through. What time I am afraid. And in the end, the only answer for those who are in those situations is the very thing that David comes to in Psalm 56. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Because in the end, that is the only answer. It is to know God, to know Him as a merciful, compassionate, loving God who promises us to keep us and deliver us and lead us to walk in the light of the living. And so from a big picture, broad perspective, many of the dynamics revealed in Psalm 56 apply to something like that in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the first point by way of introduction, a point regarding the approach. And the second point that I'd like to make is this, that whatever is said in this sermon and a couple or a few sermons after this, understand that what is being said is not to reduce the reality of abuse to something that is very, very simple. The few points of application and implication that can be drawn out of certain passages is not meant to say to the congregation tonight and in the sermons that follow, this is a really simple thing, simple as to what it is, simple as to its effect, simple as to its answer. Because, beloved, the reality is it's incredibly complex. What it is very complex. The effects that it has is very difficult to understand sometimes. The path of healing and restoration is not simple. It's a path and it's a process. It's one that takes time and that the Lord works over a period of time. All of that is true. And we have to recognize that. And so whatever is said is never meant to reduce this to something that is a very simple formula as to what it is, its effects, and its answer going forward. In a certain sense, I suppose it's simple. From this point alone, and that is the absolute need that we have for the Lord God in everything, and to know Him, to trust in Him, and to believe that though man may be against me, and though everything on this side of the grave seems to be against me and seek my hurt and destruction, one thing is sure, one thing is solid, one thing is what you need to hold on to, one thing is what you need to go back to every single day. Contrary to everything seen with the physical eye and experienced in the physical body, and in the mind even at times, this I know, God is for me. He is for me. And I believe that. I believe that by faith. And so I have the hope of what is to come as the God who is for me works to that end of glory as His child. With those introductory points, let's consider Psalm 56. We use the question, "What time I am afraid," as our theme, well-known words to us from the psalm, and I think especially from the Psalter and what we sing, familiar words of the number that we're going to sing after the sermon. The 3 points of the sermon are the following: attacked from within and without, enemies from within and without, trusting in the merciful God in the second place, and then rendering to God thankful praise. Attacked from within and without, trusting in the merciful God and rendering to God thankful praise. Psalm 56 is a psalm that was written by the Old Testament saint and king David. The title of the psalm indicates that, a psalm of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. And so that title indicates the historical setting of Psalm 56. And though the titles are not inspired, generally we accept them to be true. And so the title indicates that this was written by David in connection with the time when the Philistines took him to Gath. What that was the time when he was on the run from Saul, and therefore went to the land of the Philistines. That history is recorded for us at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, when it comes to the writing of this psalm, there is a question as to when he wrote it. Did he write it when he was actually on the run from Saul? Or did he write it after the time that he was on the run from Saul, when he was in a time of peace and safety? And really, the answer to that question doesn't matter. Regardless of when he wrote it precisely, whether in the midst of the fear or looking back, reflecting upon what he went through, the truth of the psalm remains exactly the same. The truth of the psalm being that when David was afraid, as he was attacked by his enemies, he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. Now, when you think about this historical context, what is striking about this particular historical context for the writing of this psalm is that the enemies that David experienced were enemies that were both from within and from without. This is not stated explicitly in the psalm itself, possibly by implication because of the fact that repeatedly he refers to the enemies in plural. They gathered themselves together against me. My enemies. Certainly an enemy of David was Saul. Certainly the plural could refer to the fact that Saul had his supporters who were loyal to him. But it could also refer to the fact that there were those who were from within the very nation of Israel itself and those who were from without. That's confirmed for us by what we read in the history of this psalm in 1 Samuel 21, and I'd like to read a couple of verses from that psalm. It's just a short section at the end of 1 Samuel 21, and it starts this way in verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. For fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. So on the one hand, there was Saul, the enemy from within, that caused David to be afraid and that caused him to flee out of the territory of Israel itself. But then we read this in that exact same section. We read in verse 12, and David laid up these words in his heart and was afraid of Achish, king of Gath, king of the Philistines. So he was afraid of Saul from within. He flees into the land of Philistia to find a place of refuge and safety. And while he's there, he's afraid because he knows he's in the middle of enemy territory. So that he has not only the enemies from within, but he's also competing against the enemies from without. And that's the nature, therefore, of his experience, in light of which he writes the words of Psalm 56. Let's look at what it was that David experienced with these enemies who sought his destruction. Let's take note of three things in this regard. The first is that the enemies of David sought his utter destruction. They wanted nothing less than to destroy him, to kill him, to eliminate him. The poetic language of Psalm 56 is graphic in this regard. Look at the words that David uses to describe what the enemies tried to do to him. Verse 1, for man would swallow me up. The same thing is said at the beginning of verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Swallow has as its root meaning to pant. And you can have in your mind a picture of an animal that's panting quick breaths in eager anticipation for the prey that he's about to pounce on and destroy. And that's what these enemies were like from within and from without against David. The second word that he uses is found at the end of verse 2. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Oppresseth me refers to the idea of being squeezed and pressed. And in a very literal way, that was what David was experiencing. He has Saul coming at him from within. He goes outside of the kingdom of Israel and he has the nations of the enemies, the Philistines, on the other side. And in a very literal and physical way, he's squeezed and pressed in, and what he's experiencing literally as to where he is to go and could go is all the more true within him as he feels the pressure of the enemy pouncing from all sides upon him. And the third word is the word as we find it in verse 1, for example, and in verse 2, many that fight against. And that word fight against is the very simple word that's used to refer to warfare all throughout the Old Testament. All of this is to say, in the first place, that they were set upon his utter destruction, and they had that in them because of what was in their hearts. And that's what David says at the end of verse 5. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They had thoughts. They had intentions. They had a purpose within them. And when they thought of David, they thought of one thing: evil. They hated him and wanted to destroy him as it arose from within their hearts. That's the first thing to take note of with respect to their enemies. These people utterly sought his destruction. Number two is to take note of the fact that they were relentless in this. And the relentless nature of the attack comes through very clearly in the psalm, because David repeatedly mentions the fact that they daily sought his destruction. A couple of examples of that right at the beginning. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. David knew that they were not taking days off in trying to destroy him, but every day, at this particular time in his life, he was surrounded by these enemies who sought his destruction. And then in the third place, what we can take note of is that one of the tactics that the enemies used was deceit and deception. And that comes through in verse 6. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. And that gives you the picture of not necessarily the gigantic army that you can see from a mile away, but the small bands of guerrilla warfare that would be hiding in particular places with their eye upon where David might be, ready to pounce at any given moment. It was deceit and deception and hiding, which is the very reason David would say, to go back to the second point, that this was something that he daily was experiencing. Because even when David may have had a day where he didn't see an enemy, where the attack wasn't leveled up against him, it was still there. The oppression was still there. The fighting was still going on. There wasn't a true sense of peace, because he knew that this was the method and the manner: deception and hiding and deceit, so that at any given time they could pounce. So that the reality is, even on a day when he never saw an enemy, it was still as though they were attacking him and seeking his destruction. This was the nature of the attack against David. Now, as we think about this attack, we have to try to understand what this is all about. And what this is about in the end is the kingdom of Satan and darkness attacking and seeking to destroy the kingdom of God. In its deepest sense, that's what's going on here. David is a man of God's kingdom. Saul, though he arose from within, was not. The Philistines were outside. And behind them both was Satan himself, who is relentless in his attack upon God's kingdom, one person of which, in this instance, is David. So that the meaning of this attack is the kingdom of darkness seeking the destruction of the kingdom of God. And that here in the person of David. But it's much more serious than that. It's much more significant than that. Because the true and more important meaning of this attack is that David stands as the one who is the type of Jesus Christ, and as the one who is from whose loins Christ would come. So that when David is under attack here by Saul and those outside of the kingdom, he is not under attack just as a person of the kingdom of Israel, any person of the kingdom of Israel. He's David. And as David, he is that which points to Christ. So that in a very real way, we can narrow the meaning of this attack. And the narrowing of the meaning of this attack is Satan against Christ. Satan, through these enemies, against Christ, as he is typified in David himself, and as he is the one from whom David or Christ would come forth. Satan knew that. Satan knew that the promise of God was that it would be the seed of David that would come, who would crush the head of the serpent, in whom the kingdom of God would be victorious. And so here, as is the case everywhere in the Old Testament, the attack was against Christ. And it was against Christ in the person of David. Not just because he was the type of David, that's part of it, but also because it was from David's loins that Christ would come. So what we have here, as to its meaning, is the kingdom of darkness seeking the destruction of the kingdom of God. And therefore the meaning of this for us today remains the same. The kingdom of darkness attacks the kingdom of light. Satan attacks Christ. And for those of us who by God's grace are united to Christ, the attack now is leveled upon the body of Christ itself. Satan doesn't give up. Satan doesn't give up even though in the fullness of time Jesus Christ came. He suffered, he died, he accomplished the victory over death through his crucifixion and his resurrection. Even though all of that has taken place, now what Satan does is he sets his sights upon the body, those who are united to Jesus Christ, and seeks their destruction spiritually. Chiefly spiritually, but through that emotionally, and at times physically. And so really the way in which we can apply this is that as the body of Jesus Christ, we experience the attacks of the enemies. And those enemies come in many different forms. Certainly there is our own enemy from within us, the sinful nature and our own sin, against which we fight all the days of our life. Certainly there is the enemy of the devil himself and all of his host who is relentless in his attack and temptations upon us, as well as the enemy of this wicked world and persons, real persons, who labor on behalf of the kingdom of darkness in their seeking of the destruction of certain people of God. And often do that in the interest of the exaltation of self. Is that not what Saul was doing? That in his attack upon David, it was self-serving. He was the king who had the throne taken from him. And thus, in his self-serving purpose, he attacked and sought to destroy David himself. And so at times, the attack comes from those who are persons themselves, who labor as in the end, citizens of the kingdom of darkness. Beloved, I said at points, there is implication and application for the sin of abuse in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to be very clear about something at this point. And that is what I am going to describe in a moment as to the parallel speaks about a person who by their fruit reveals themselves in that time. Who by their fruit and by their action reveal themselves to be an enemy of the kingdom of God. When a person who has risen from within, hypocritically, secretly, deceptively, and here's the most important point, impenitently, goes on in the abusive behavior of other persons in the Church of Jesus Christ, they are showing themselves at that time by their fruit to be those who destroy and kill and murder the people of God. That is to say, nothing about their eternal judgment. They may be a child of God that God brings to repentance. We remember Manasseh in the sermon that we heard on Manasseh a while ago. They may be a child of God who has walked continually in these sins and needs to be brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ in true repentance. But the point is this, that when this is present in the church, when someone walks hypocritically, secretly, deceptively, and most important, impenitently, by their fruit, by their actions, they are showing themselves in that time, to be those who destroy the kingdom of God and the people of God. And what they need, what they desperately need, is Jesus Christ to be brought to true repentance and to find forgiveness in the only place, which is the blood of Christ. With that being said, you can see a certain parallel. You can see a certain parallel between what we described and that evil in the church. Arise from within. It's the way that it happens sometimes. Seeking the utter destruction of another person. Understand that that's what's taking place when there is abusive behavior in the church of Christ, no matter what it is. It destroys. Relentless. Relentless. As we said earlier. And often predicated upon deceit and deception of the people around and within, so that even within, with the object of the abusive behavior, every expression of so-called love or kindness is just part of the manipulation to further the abusive behavior itself. These are the types of things that someone goes through. When unknown to the world around them, this is what is happening to them privately and personally as they live in the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a terrible, terrible reality. It's a sad, sad reality. But it is a reality. And thus we need to keep going in the text. We need to keep going in the text for those who may experience that and know precisely what I'm talking about by experience. We need to keep going in the text because David says in the text that the path forward is only and always ever to trust in a merciful God. To trust in a merciful God. And so, beloved, let's unfold that from Psalm 56. Let's unfold that for all of us here who need this same word under any attack that we may be experiencing, as we do experience it living in this world in our particular situations in life. Let's unfold what we need to hear, which is the message of hope and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. David was afraid. David was afraid in the midst of these circumstances. He talks about that twice in the psalm. What time I am afraid. He refers to it at the end of the psalm, now in a triumphant proclamation. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. These circumstances cause him fear. And we understand why it caused him fear. We can all put ourselves in the position that David was in as he's being hunted down, as he's alone, as he wonders day after day, when is the reality finally going to hit and I'm going to be destroyed by these enemies? And beloved, the fear that David experiences is something that we can fear and experience as well. And it can be for many different reasons. It can be the situation that I described a moment ago. It's terribly terrifying to be in those situations when there is someone who is repeatedly and ongoingly destroying another person emotionally and spiritually, physically, and even sexually. It's terrifying to be in such a position. We can have this fear as we think about the enemy of sin, our sinful natures, how the devil can so get us to think you're a sinner. There's no way that you're a child of God, and there's no way that the hope of heaven is for you, can cause tremendous fear. We can ponder the spiritual realities of the devil and all of his hosts and know that they're there. They're out there. They're working. And it can cripple us with a certain type of fear. We can anticipate the anti-Christian kingdom that will be the final onslaught against the Church of Jesus Christ. And when we're in that, it's going to be a time where we may experience fear. This is a reality. At times, in the face of these enemies. And David says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Beloved, this is what God is saying to us tonight. He's saying to us, in your times of fear, trust in me. Every time you feel that fear coming on, trust in me. Every time that you're thinking about your sin and you're saying there's no way that I'm going to be able to go to heaven, he says, trust in me. Every time you ponder the reality of the devil and his unrelenting attack, he says, trust in me. Every time there's that person in your life that repeatedly hurts you and hurts you and hurts you, he says, still, trust in me. Always. God says to us, what time you are afraid, trust in me. And the idea of trust there is that of soundness and firmness and solidarity. It's the idea of looking to someone and finding in that someone the only thing where you can be at peace in the depth of your being. And David makes very clear here, trust in the Lord, trust in the Most High, trust in God. Don't trust in anything else. Don't seek in those times of fear the peace and solidarity and soundness in something else, because that's always the temptation. In every single instance of fear, that's the temptation. Fear because of my own sin, that I'm not going to go to heaven, trust in my own works. Fear of what's going to come in the anti-Christian kingdom, trust in the pleasures of this earth that can bury the realities of what is to come for the Church of Christ. There's always the temptation, in every instance, to trust in self, to trust in abilities, and even this at times, to trust in another person, to trust in a pastor, to trust in elders, to trust in a friend. And that's not to say don't seek help from a friend and elders and a pastor, but understand the only role of a pastor and elders as friends in the times of our fear, no matter what the cause of that fear may be, the only role is never to say, look at me and trust in me, but always this, trust in God, so that you are simply instruments to turn the head of a person away from self, away from another person to God as He is revealed in Jesus Christ. Trust, God says, in me. And David doesn't leave it hanging in the psalm as to what that means. He makes it clear and he makes it tangible. This is what it means to trust in me. Because what he does in the psalm is he connects as closely as possible trusting in God with believing in his word. Take note of that in the psalm. We read in verse 4, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust." And that comes immediately after verse 3, which is kind of that main word about fearing and trusting. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And right after that, "In God I will praise his word." The same thing is in verse 10 repeated. "In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word." He boasts and glories in the word of God. And what David makes clear is that boasting and glorying, which implies a believing in the word of God, goes hand in hand with what it means to trust in him. And so, beloved, as we trust in the Lord, what we are doing is we are believing in his word. God says to us tonight, in your deepest, lonely, scary fear, trust in me by believing what my word says to you. Now, what is it that his word says to us that gives us every reason tonight to trust in him? Well, we can glean what the word of God says about God from Psalm 56. We can glean these three things from that. We can glean in the first place that God is to be trusted because he is the God of mercy to us. David at the beginning of the psalm pleads on the basis of the mercy of God. "Be merciful unto me, O God." He pleads on the basis of the mercy of God because David knows this is what God has said to him in his word. God has said to him in his word, "I am the God of mercy. And I am the God of mercy to you, my people." Why are you tonight, beloved, to trust in your Lord? Because your Lord has said to you, "I am Jehovah, the God of mercy." That he is the God of mercy means that he is the God who has amazing compassion upon you in your suffering and in your need. What a beautiful expression of that in Psalm 56. God as a God of mercy knows us in our deepest time of suffering, in our deepest time of need. And this is the expression of that in verse 8. "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Thou tellest my wanderings, thou countest my wanderings. And the idea there is that when David was on the run within and outside of the kingdom of Israel, God knew where he was. In all of those wanderings, he knew precisely where he was. And we may not be wandering physically around, but beloved, we wander in our minds. We're all over the place. We're struggling. We know these certain realities that cause us these fears. And God says, thou tellest them. I know them. I know every one of them as the God of mercy and compassion upon you. And all those tears, whether physical or figurative, all those tears, God says, they are in a bottle and they are written upon a book. And the point of that is that they don't go lost on God. When we cry, actually or figuratively. The tears don't fall on the ground and dissipate, but they go into his bottle and they're written on his book, meaning that he knows them. And not only does he know them, he doesn't forget them. And all of this paints a picture of who your God is, beloved. He is the God of mercy who has compassion upon us in our times of need. Every time you cry in the darkest, lonely place of life, God knows it. And he's sympathetic and compassionate to you in that need. And that he's a God of mercy means that he has his favor upon us. And he has a determination to do good to us. And I understand, beloved, that when you hear that, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the attack, in the darkest, deepest, lonely place that you can imagine in the depth of your soul, you say, how can that be? How can that be? Which is precisely what David was going through. There he was, the anointed king, on the run, enemy within, enemy without. But yet, he says, be merciful, which means his favor was on upon him, and the favor is the determination to do to him good. How can that be? Well, it can be because God says it. It can be because what we see with our eyes, what we even experience in our bodies, does not tell the full story. Because the full story goes well beyond what we see with our eyes, and it goes well beyond what we may experience in our bodies, and it goes beyond this earthly realm with all of the suffering and shame and pain that is experienced here, and it goes beyond that to glory where God is, so that we can say, he's merciful. Even in situations like David was in, the darkest, deepest, lonely place on the earth. And in his mercy, he hears the prayers. He hears, as we read in Psalm 56, when I cry unto thee, when I cry unto thee. David knew that whenever he cried unto him, the Lord heard. And oh, how do we need to know that? When seemingly there's no one else to cry to. For whatever reason, no one else to go to. God says to us tonight, you cry unto me. You cry unto me. And you can't see me with your own eyes physically. But I am here. I'm always here. And every time you cry, I hear in my mercy toward you. Why trust in God and why not trust in yourself or another person or another thing? This number one, God is a God of mercy to you tonight. Number two, God says this is why trust in me, because this is what his word says about who he is. He is the God always who gives victory to his people. We read of that. We read of that in verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. That's the expression of victory and safety for David. And understand, beloved, that the Word of God says about God, which is why we trust in him, that for those who belong to him in Jesus Christ, it is only and it is ever victory. The enemies turn back. Victory, peace, safety, and security. Never is it defeat. Never is it death. Always. It is victory. So that when everything seems against you, when from a human point of view there is no possible way that God, so it seems, is for me and for my good. God says, no, see beyond it. See above it. Take your eyes off of it and tune your ears to my word, which is always this: I am God and you are mine. And if I am God and you are mine, this is your end. It's always and only and ever victory. The enemy does not reign. The hurt cannot destroy. The hope is absolutely certain. This is why God says, trust in me, because his word says this: I'm merciful. I'm victorious. And then to think about those enemies, why we trust in God is because God says, I am the God who will always judge righteously. This is an incredibly important point from Psalm 56 as it applies to us in our lives. In Psalm 56 we read in verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. The idea of that question is this: they think they can escape. The enemies of the kingdom of God, even those who may be within the church that walk hypocritically and deceptively and impenitently, can think they're going to escape as they carry on in their iniquity. And the point of the question is to say they can't escape, because nobody escapes the just judgment of God. Now notice what David is doing here. What David is doing as he reflects upon the enemies of the kingdom of God, his enemies, what he is saying is that's God's issue. That's God's business. He is the one as the righteous God who will judge righteously. And so he makes one expression along those lines: in thy anger, thou cast down the people, O God. And so, beloved, we remember that. We remember that always as we face the enemies of the kingdom of God. It's not our business to mete out judgment upon the enemies of the kingdom of God. That's what God will do. God will do that perfectly, and God will do that righteously, and God will do that justly. And God will do that in one of two ways. On the one hand, if that particular enemy who at that time and by that behavior shows themselves to be an enemy remains hardened and impenitent in their sin, God will judge righteously and justly. And it's a judgment that will take place eternally in perdition. That's possibly what will take place. Or this: that if such a one who by their fruit show them in those actions to be an enemy of the kingdom of God is turned by God in his grace, is given faith, truly repents, casts themselves upon the shadow of the cross of Jesus and the blood of Christ, God still is that righteous God of judgment, because all of that sin that was directed against the kingdom of God and the people of God, think Paul, all of that sin seeking the destruction of God's people, all of it, Jesus paid for in its entirety. But either way, the righteous God of justice upon the person justly eternally in hell, or upon Christ in his grace and love in salvation, either way, it is God who is that righteous judge. And that's what we say. And that's what we confess. And that's what we know. This is who He is. This is the God that says to us, trust in Me. Trust in Me because I am God. I am merciful. I am the God of victory. I am the just judge of all sin that is present in this world. Trust in Me. Because in the end, this is what is true of our God. He is for us. That right there is an amazing part of Psalm 56. At the end of verse 9, David says, "When I cry unto Thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." It makes you think to turn to a New Testament passage of Romans chapter 8, where we read in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" God is for us tonight, beloved. You suffering child of God who is sitting in the pew tonight, this you need to know. God is for you. And He's for you in Christ. The very next verse in Romans chapter 8, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" How do you know tonight, in the midst of your suffering, that God is for you? You see by faith Christ. God was for David in Psalm 56 because David was a son of His chosen in Christ. God was for David because he was redeemed in the blood of Christ according to His promise. God was for David because David was in Jesus. As we live our lives in the midst of suffering, we know that God is for us because we are constantly setting our eyes by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I know Christ, then I look at everything in my life and I say, God is for me. He can only be for me. Because look at who my Savior is. David's expression is a confidence of faith. This I know. This I know. How does he know? He knows by faith. And faith is our clinging to Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, when you cling to Jesus Christ and when you look to Christ, what you say and what you know in the depth of your soul is the absolute wonder of grace that you have been saved. Because every child of God, no matter the nature of the sin seen in this world around us, no matter the nature of the sin committed against us, every child of God says what Paul says, "I am the chief of sinners." And when I know the overflowing fountain of grace that God has poured out upon me in Jesus, as I fixate upon the cross of Calvary and God's mercy in Him, then I know God is for me. He's for me in the most amazing way possible. He saved me from the sin that I have committed and the guilt that clings to me and delivered me from the hell that I deserve. He's for me. And thus, in all of my life, even in the hardest, deepest, darkest, lonely place of suffering, He's still for me. He can only be for me. Because of the wonder of salvation in Christ, and for Him to be for me in that suffering is to lead me through it. To lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. To lead me through, even in those hardest times, in such a way that the faith that He has given me can never be taken away. Does it struggle at times? Does it seem non-existent? Does it feel non-existent at times? Most certainly. But it's never taken away. So that as you tread that path of suffering, because He is for you and has saved you, He will preserve you. He will preserve you to the end. Always go back to this truth, because it's always at the heart of the answer. In Jesus, my God is for me. And though man may be against me, and man is against me, he is most definitely against me. God can only be for me. And God will see to it that I am kept, that judgment and justice is meted out, and that His people will be preserved. What time I am afraid, what time you are afraid, beloved, trust in this God revealed in Jesus Christ. Very briefly in conclusion, the word is that of rendering to God thankful praise. A twofold result, I suppose. Number one is that in the end He didn't fear man. And let that be our response too. You can fear man because man can inflict incredible harm physically, emotionally. But don't fear him, thinking and believing he can rip the faith out of your soul. He can't. That's why. Don't ever fear him. Don't ever fear what man can do to you, because you'll always be preserved in your salvation and in your faith that God has given to you. And with that, verse 12, Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto Thee. So that even as we live by faith, even in the hardest, darkest times, we're able to render praises to God. He does keep us. He is keeping us. And therefore, in this life, imperfectly and weakly, in the life to come, perfectly and sinlessly, we praise the God of our salvation. Because as verse 13 says, He has delivered our soul from death. He will not let your feet fall. And we will walk before God in the light of the living. David walked with God, with the light of the living among His people in Jerusalem. He was brought back and he was preserved. We are kept. And we walk with God. We walk with Him now in the light of the living, the light of Jesus Christ among the living whom God has saved in the church. We walk together. And we do that weakly and sinfully now, and perfectly in the age to come. All of this is to say, we render eternal praise, because even with these enemies that seem so strong, God, in Jesus Christ, by His mercy, is always our victory. That we cling to, that we live by, and that alone, we find our peace in. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that Thy word may fall tonight upon believing hearts, that it would be an encouragement to us. Every path is different. Every path in its own way is very hard. We pray that in those hard moments of being attacked, Thou wilt give us a trust in Thee and use us as the body of Christ with each other to help each other look to Thee. Not help each other trust in things or in man, but be instruments in Thy hand to lead people to see the absolute wonder of who Christ is as our Savior, and to know that in Him Thou art for us and thus nothing can be against us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.